amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering tonight. Hallelujah, Lord, you're so worthy. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God. Well, praise the Lord. Pastor Mel, thank God you made it. And Brother Luke, and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I'm reminded that when there was a praying people, they wound up praying, you know, Peter out of prison. So I don't know if they were incarcerated or what, but they made it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great to have you guys here tonight. Praise the Lord. My God. My God, my God, my God. You know, I grew up an only child, and I kind of blame that. I use that as a crutch, I guess, because I like to talk a lot. And see, I didn't have siblings really to talk to, so I talked to myself a lot growing up. And so when I came to know Jesus and I realized how much he enjoys fellowshipping with him, that was a great avenue now, because now I just, you know, I try to talk his ear off. And and so, praise the Lord, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we are dealing with the fourth part. I'm going to try to get through. There's a lot. We're going to get through what we've done in the first three parts. We have really encamped around a portion of Scripture. As you see in your notes that we just passed out, we've encamped. And we've gotten a look into the life of Moses in the first part, of him ascending to the mountaintop of prayer. We got to Elijah. We got to look at him. And anyway, so we encamped there. We looked at Jesus last week, his time on the mountain, which is commonly known as the Mount of Transfiguration. But we've done a little Bible study on that, and we discovered that really, prophetically, it was a mount of fulfillment, vision, fulfilled vision. And in the midst of it, he was transfigured. And so tonight, what we're going to deal with is really our ascension to the mountaintop of prayer. And I'm going to title this, Your Ascension in a Life Revolutionized by Prayer. Revolutionized by prayer. You know, it's amazing, because the term prayer is so commonly misplaced and really loosely used in our culture today. Anybody says that they're praying. I mean, they're not following Jesus or anything, but they'll say, you know, maybe you go on Facebook, you say, hey, I hurt my leg, and you got people say, oh, I'm praying for you, and yet you know well, maybe some of those people, and you know, they're not even following the Lord. You look on their Facebook, you see what pictures and this and that, and you're like, oh, dear Lord, I'm praying. Now you're praying for them. Like, God, may they come really into the blessing of fellowship with you. And so prayer is so loosely, I believe, misunderstood, not just in the world, but I believe in the church this day and hour. Because prayer changes things, and that's not just some cliff note you'll find in a Hallmark card. It's a living reality and truth. And so I want to really, my heart and desire is what we're going to do tonight. You have some verses there, and I'm going to write, probably, I may not write them here since they're on paper, and if you don't have any, let me know. I have a note with verses on there, and as we're going through them, you can, you know, jot down your notes. You need a paper? You can jot down notes. And what I included on this, here you go, what I included on here was from the last three series, not all the verses, but the main portions of scriptures that we kind of sat on, in case you want to refer back to, in case you didn't get a chance to write that down. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, how hungry are you for the Word tonight? How hungry are you? Are you really hungry, or are you just kind of like, okay? I know most of us had dinner. I didn't have dinner yet because I was so hungry for this. So I'll eat afterwards. But God is just so good. I love His Word. Well, I hope you've come with an appetite. And as we prayed earlier, that as we go through the Word, I believe the Lord will increase our appetite tonight. Hallelujah. But revolutionized by prayer, revolution, let me just give, is a definition which means a forcible overthrow of a government or social order in favor of a new system. So my prayer is that when we come to a place of obtaining a life revolutionized by prayer, is that we would now, as we go through the scriptures, we'd come to a place of a hungering, say, Lord, I want to take on really the new system, the order of your kingdom into my prayer life. Into my prayer life. And really the whole spirit of these teachings has not just to be for information purposes about prayer, but it's really for all of us to help take our prayer to another level. And really to come up higher. Again, like I shared 4 weeks ago, the premise really, to really better capture the spirit of this teaching was when Jesus spoke to John on the island of Patmos. And John, I mean, he was incarcerated. He was cut off from visiting other churches and all that. Apparently he was still able to write letters because when you read the book of Revelation, he's writing really letters to the churches. Okay? And so the book of Revelation, here's a little tidbit, it's really not about the Antichrist, which so commonly you'll hear teach. From the first verse, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the thing is that in society today, you can get a crowd gathered when you mention about an Antichrist or maybe signs or times yet to come, but when you mention about Jesus Christ, you might get a few people that show up. Meanwhile, the whole book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus. About Jesus. Everything's about Him. And so, yeah, there's mentions of it, but my whole point is that we cannot lose sight of the main narrative of what the Word of God is all about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so tonight, as we get into the Word, you know, the Bible says we are seated at heavenly places in Christ. And I believe that, you know, we know that by virtue of our identity, what He accomplished on in salvation. But when you take that to prayer, that's a whole nother level. Because when you're seated in heavenly places and you begin to start praying from a perspective of heavenly places, all of a sudden your prayers are no longer inspired or anything by reason of discouragement. That may be what brought you to a place of prayer, but you'll end up in prayer from a place of encouragement because next thing you know, you're seeing from a different, higher vantage point than you did when you first began. And so that's part of the benefits, as David says, forget not the benefits that God has given unto us. And so we are seated in heavenly places. How many are seated in heavenly places tonight? Amen. We are identifying that tonight. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 11. We're going to start there. And you have the verses in the paper. And we're going to actually, the intent through this, instead of encamping around it, we'll go back to this portion is that we're going to get into glimpses of the prayer life of Christ and find ourselves identified in that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Unless the Holy Spirit just, you know, has His way. But I believe that's where God wants us to go tonight. Luke chapter 11. Oh, man, this you know, there's so much, and you'll discover why, on prayer. And one of the hardest things when you're preparing a message is trying not to get every scripture verse on that topic in the thing. I mean, there's just so much. There really is. And God's Word is the gift that keeps on giving. And especially when you're seeing the Word of God through, you know, prophetic understanding, there's even more. It's just, oh man, it's amazing. But Luke 11, verse 1, we're just going to stay on verse 1. And Pastor Mel got into this a little bit after when we concluded. But this is really the million-dollar question that the disciples asked Jesus out of 3.5 years following Him. Okay? The Bible says this. It says, and it came to pass that as He was praying, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He stopped praying, when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. I don't know about you, but with what we have in Scripture, I'm sure you and I can come up with a whole laundry list of questions we wish the disciples would have asked Jesus. You know? I mean, seriously. I mean, most of mine would probably be, you know, things like, Lord, more about marriage, or maybe more about how to minister to those who do not know Him or who are in sin. I mean, if I could be a fly in the wall back in that day, as amazing as the miracles were that Jesus has done, one of the things that really would kind of interest me, I know we're all different, was to be able to see how he actually sat and related to sinners. Because when he sat with the woman at the well, John 4, that's just a picture-perfect understanding of really on-the-street evangelism. You know, I mean, how is this man who is fully God, who never compromised, how could he sit among sinners? And what was their relation like? I mean, you and I mean, we probably have a hard enough time dealing with people, and yet they got a dirty mouth. And yet the same token, like Paul says, hey, don't forget, we too also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and, you know, so on and so forth, you know, living in malice and envy and this and that. But after that, he says, the loving kindness of God came and it appeared unto man. So my thing is, I would love to see that, but out of all the questions disciples asked, really, this is the billion-dollar question. I mean, you probably couldn't put a price tag on it. But this was a question that was really so revolutionary that we'll see that totally changed the premise of their life. Well, you say, well, Justin, wasn't it just about the cross? Oh, yeah, the cross was the entry gate. But really, this question that they asked them was really the greatest question, I think, that they could have ever asked Jesus. Because really, without the understanding of that question, they could have never properly assessed or understood really what the Bible or the Word of God was even about to begin with. And we'll discover that as we go through. But he asked them, they said, you know, teacher, how do we pray? I believe there was something that they saw in Jesus when he ascended that, you know, these Jewish men who were very accustomed to prayer, they were very accustomed to, you know, just the ways of God. God, he started with the Jewish people, you know, within the covenant. And there was something about Jesus that he didn't pray to God like we read about Moses 2 weeks back where he was praying afar off. But he prayed to his Father as if he knew him. As if he knew him. It wasn't, oh, great and mighty God who is, you know, so far away from me. But yet there was such an approach of intimacy that Jesus had that I'm sure Pastor Luke had people and disciples scratching their noses saying, you know, gee, Tom, what is it? Who is he? I mean, that even Thomas would say, you know, Jesus, would you show us the Father? I mean, you approach and you talk about him as if he's in the room. Little did he know when Jesus says to him, he goes, look at me and you've seen the Father. Whoa, wait a minute. Well, he is in the room. And then he later realizes this after Jesus is resurrected, walking through walls, showing his hands, and now he gets on his knees, and the greatest proclamation, he says, my Lord and my God. Wow. If he didn't see the Father before, he's seen him then. But this prayer, you know, we talked about misconceptions. You know, when we get into it, you know, the prayer about, you know, our Father who art in heaven, that's what it leads into when Jesus teaches. And we'll get into that in a little bit. A lot of us refer to that as the sinner's prayer. But really, the truth of the matter is, Jesus is not teaching sinners. He's teaching disciples how to pray. It's not a sinner's prayer, because when we come to Christ, how many know we went from being a sinner now to being a saint? No. It's not this, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. You have been re-identified by virtue of Calvary. The same way when a little boy is adopted, and he's leaving one family to be adopted into a new family, so have you and I come out of the family of darkness into the family of God's dear Son by virtue of Jesus Christ. You understand? And so Jesus, he's not saying, okay, well, sinners come. No. He's talking to disciples. And so he's teaching disciples how to pray and how to go to the Father. It's very powerful, you know, because, and I was meditating on this, you know, we can be used to lead people to prayer, okay? I've led people to prayer. People say, you know, if I preach somewhere else, then, you know, it's okay, you know, repeat after me. But let me tell you something. That's not the be-all, end-all of their fellowship with God. When I gave my vows to my beautiful wife, I didn't have my best man do them for me. He's not marrying my wife. I'm marrying my wife. He's there to support me and to encourage me to marry my wife. But I had to say my own vows. I had to speak out of my own heart. You know, I've been to many weddings, and some people's vows are a little bit different other than the traditional, you know, through sickness and in health. Because my wife wanted to make sure I'm getting that. If I'm going to write my vows, I'm going to get that in there because that's very important. But the thing was, I had to speak to her out of my own heart because it was really about us coming into our own covenant together. So you can say, well, you know what, repeat after me. All right, now that you said the sinner's prayer, I believe that you're saved. No, 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 no. Because the thing is this, I believe, you know, at least you made an attempt to come closer to the throne room of grace. But I want to encourage you is that out of your own words, you need to talk to God. Out of your own heart. Well, I don't know. What if I don't sound right? Don't worry. You come as you are. He knows where you're at. You come as you are. I don't expect my daughter, who's 3 years old, to sound like she's 40 every time she talks to me, even though sometimes she tries to be, you know. I expect her to sound how old she is. And I love how old she is. I love how she sounds because she's not always going to talk this way. How much more so does God enjoy when He begins to hear, especially for the first time, somebody saying, Father, God, you know, I don't know how to address You. I don't know how to pray, but Lord, here I am. He's seen the heart. He's seen the person coming. And that's why you got to encourage whosoever you're with. I can lead you to prayer, but now that I've led you this far, it's now up to you to talk out of your own heart because it's about your relationship with God. I appreciate people on TV, but let me tell you something. Joel Osteen's not with you every time you're praying. T.D. Jakes is so fiery, but he's not with you every time you really need a word from God or intercede or be stirred up. God is interested in your fellowship with Him. Thank God for the body of Christ. Thank God for those who can help be an encouragement to whatever degree. But I'm thankful that we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through somebody else. But Jesus made a way that you and I could be restored in fellowship with the Father. Praise God. My God. It's amazing. It's amazing. But in Exodus chapter 25, we're going to get to a life revolutionized by prayer. And so we're going to go back before Jesus made it into the earth. And I'm going to draw a little picture for you. And, you know, I want to use this and kind of, we'll get back into all this. And we're going to get a little to some teaching into the tabernacle just a little bit. You know, the tabernacle of Moses is so phenomenal. If you've never, I'm sure you had. But the teaching of it, I mean, it's just this, you can honestly spend months on the tabernacle with all the prophetic details and stuff. But we won't. But in Exodus 25, verse 8, I'll just write this down. God says this to Moses. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Okay? It was God's heart and desire that He would be so intimate within the people of God or in covenant that He says, why don't you build me a sanctuary, build me a house, build me a place that my presence may dwell so I could just be among them. God desires to simply be among you. Isn't that something? That's His desire. And it gets even better. And so they build a tabernacle in the midst of the camp. Wherever they traveled in the wilderness, they had this tabernacle that was built. And this tabernacle was made of curtains all around, and there was only one entryway into the tabernacle. We won't spend too much time there. But He says, I want a place where I would dwell. And so there was this outer perimeter, and here's tents. This is where everyone's houses were outside this tabernacle. It's like a tabernacle is like a big giant tent, okay? There was an entryway, and then this is an outer court, and then there was a building inside the whole perimeter of this tent, of the tabernacle. And this tabernacle wasn't just for anybody. Only priests could enter into this place, because this place was where sacrifices were offered up, and priestly ministry was to be done on behalf of the nation of Israel who were traveling in the wilderness. And so they would have to come in, do sacrifices, and there was a piece called the Ark of the Covenant. Has anybody seen Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark? Old film? Okay, yeah. well, the Ark of the Covenant is in there. And honestly, because of seeing that film as a young kid then, I really wanted to be an archaeologist because I thought that was the kind of life you would live, you know. So they have the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwelt. And so it was actually inside of this building within the perimeter of these curtains, which is the tabernacle. And there was two parts of this building. There's a dividing wall, or there was a veil in between. There was the Holy of Holies right here. Holy of Holies, and there was the inner court. And I won't get into all the details, but within the inner court, there was some pieces of furniture, which we'll get into in a little bit. But right now, in the Holy of Holies, this is what they built for where God would dwell. He says, make a sanctuary. So he actually, his presence would invade into this Ark of the Covenant. And so, you know, it's like God pretty much traveling in a box, in a way, you know. And so wherever that the Ark was, you know, among the people, they were blessed. They had his presence among them. They wound up winning wars and waging warfare. They're conquering giants. All because, not just because of their ability to fight, but because of the indwelling of the presence of God. The Bible says, God says, you know, the battle is mine, saith the Lord. So wherever he is, there you can rest assured victory will also be found as well. Amen. But yet, in their whole journey, and they have God's presence in the ark there, in Psalms 95:10, David brings us out, trekking back to their time in the wilderness, and God's saying, 40 years long, he says, I was grieved with this generation. I was grieved, I was sad in heart, and he said, it is a people that does error in their heart, and they have not known my ways. God was mournful for a generation for 40 years. His presence was there. His desire was to dwell among them. And yet, within the first generation of Israel coming out of Egypt, he says, I have been grieving over you. I've been in sorrow over you. He says, because you're erring within your heart. Yeah, you got my presence. Yeah, I'm here. But where's your heart? I'm here, but where are you? Pretty much. He says, I'm erring. He says this, and this is the kicker. He says, for they have not come to know my ways. My ways. The reason why God desires to dwell within your midst, within your life, within your situation, within anything and everything about you, is that you might come to know and discover his ways. His ways. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 6:16, you can put that up on the board. The prophet says this, he says, thus saith the Lord. He says, stand ye, he says, in the ways, plural, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein. Okay? Ask for these things, and walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they, who was speaking of Israel, said, we will not walk in those ways. The prophet said, you are standing on a crossroads, and you should choose a path that has been tried and proven. But Israel really wanted something new, and by virtue of them willing to forsake the old way, the way that God has set in pattern, in light with Jeremiah's day, they wound up going immediately into Babylonian bondage. They were desiring for something completely different, and they were not sticking to the very thing that has been proven and tried and true. Prayer is a proven pathway. It's proven. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not you might be saved, or you should hope you'll be saved. If you will call upon the Lord, that becoming now the place of prayer, you'll receive by benefit salvation. You'll be saved. And I don't believe it's just referring to salvation of you coming to Calvary. How many know that even though Jesus is in your life, he's still the business of saving you? Because like the shepherd to the sheep, even if you wander astray, the shepherd's willing to leave the 99 and go after that one to save that sheep. And so no matter where you're at, even if you feel like you're about to lose your mind, you call upon the Lord and He'll save you back into soundness. Him and I have a lot of prayers about that one. We've had a lot of talks about that. My God. Good. Okay, good. Well, we're in the same group then. Praise the Lord. But, you know, in order to be a minister, it's not necessarily whether you're behind the pulpit. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to ministry. We're all called to do the work of the ministry. Even though Jesus ascended to heaven, He left His ministry for you and I to pick up and move on with. Okay? And so I wrote this, the greatest time of your ministry is not what you do publicly, but it's what you do privately. You want to talk integrity? That's what integrity is about. Integrity is not about what people see when they see you. It's about what you do when nobody's watching. That's integrity. But when it comes to prayer, that's where the success lies. And I heard someone share this quote, and man, it stuck with me. Don't seek to become a public success and yet remain to become a private failure when it comes to neglecting times of prayer. It's so easy to go out and preach and go wherever and praise the Lord, I'm getting all these invitations. But if I'm neglecting my first love, by virtue of fellowshipping with Him, I might as well be like those who Jesus spoke about in the sheep and the goats. They said, did not we prophesy your name? Did we not we preach everywhere in the world? Did we not, you know, were we not on every television station? Or did we not do this in our own community and this and that? And Jesus says, depart from me, I've never known you. Wow! Why is that? Because while you were busy thinking it was all about being a public success, you were daily living a private failure, neglecting your place in fellowship with me. Man, I got convicted. I heard James Robinson say this. He was weeping. I mean, he's always weeping, but he was really weeping. He says, I came to a point in my life, he says, I was so busy with my calendar, I was neglecting times of prayer, and so God had to totally remove me for a time to really rebuild that altar of intercession and fellowship with my God. And thank God He did. Thank God He did. A man who's so persistent. You talk about missions around the world, so persistent to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. And honestly, I don't believe that man got that heart just because he thought it was a good thing. I believe he got that in the secret place of prayer. I've never seen or heard, at least anyone, so steadfast in that vision. So steadfast. And it's, when he talks about it, it's like it's the first time. Amazing. So it's about what you do privately. The only way you can praise God and pray is really when you're fully persuaded in who God is. God says this to Israel. He says, I want to be your sanctuary. I want to be your safe place. I want to dwell in your midst. In other words, I want to allow my constant activity to manifest before you. That's His desire. They didn't ask for it. That was Him. Think about it. For 40 years, they were seeing a manifestation of manna every day falling from heaven. Bread from heaven. They're seeing the manifestation by virtue of His indwelling presence. Amazing. You know, I heard Ravi Zacharias. I love this guy. I think he's a blessing to the body of Christ. He said this. He says, from when you are a child till you get older, it takes more wonder for you to come to a place of awe. More wonder. You know, Jesus talks about having a childlike spirit. It's amazing how my girls, they get so excited over some little minute thing, and yet for me, it's like, man, I'm really waiting to get excited over a new house. And the Lord's saying, son, unless you get excited over the little things I'm doing within your life, how are you going to be excited for the big house or whatever I'm going to give you? We can never lose that spirit of awe. You know, we say things are awesome, but really only God's deserving of that title because He is awe and some. And so, Exodus 30, God gives this commission, 30 verse 1. He says, listen, Aaron, he's a priest. He says, I want you to make me an altar to burn incense upon it and make it of shittim wood. thou shalt make of it. And so he says, I want you to make this altar. And so there's pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There was an altar here for sacrifices. There was a pool here for the priests to wash. It's called the laver. But when you come in here where the priests were able to go, there was a table of showbread, and there was a candlestick, or the Bible refers to it as a lamp, but it wasn't a lamp, you know, with the Thomas and Edison light bulb. It was candles, or the candelabra. And then there was a piece of furniture right in front of the veil before you get to the Holy of Holies. And this piece of furniture was the altar of incense. It was the second altar that you'll find in the tabernacle. There was the altar of sacrifice when you first come in, but when you get into the inner court, there's the showbread, there's the candlestick, and then there was, before you get to the Holy of Holies, you had to bypass the altar of incense. It's very key. It was placed just before the veil because God was saying, and this is what the altar of incense represents, it represents prayer. In order for you to enter into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, you can't get to it any other way but bypassing through prayer. You want to get into the presence of God? You got to pray your way into it. Okay? Prayer. It's the gateway into the presence of God. And, you know, I shared this before, how that you can't really have a relationship with God without first establishing some sort of a fellowship with Him. You know, talking. You can't have a relationship with someone without talking to them. Okay? But as you've established your relationship, relationship and fellowship really, and I want to separate, are not the same thing. Fellowship is your communication to God. Relationship is the identity of your relation to Him. I'm in relationship with Him. And so you can have relationship with God later on, and yet you could stop having fellowship with Him. The same way that a husband and a wife, oh yeah, they can talk and they're married and everything's blissful, but over some time, if they don't cultivate their marriage, they could have the relationship of marriage and yet they're no longer talking to each other. Therefore, they're no longer really living together. Oh, what do you mean? They aren't. Yeah, they are living together, but they're just simply existing together. They're not living. They're not thriving. They're not cultivating. They're not enjoying the fellowship back and forth. And so in Exodus, and you read down from Exodus 30, verse 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Somebody say, every morning. Praise the Lord. "When he dresseth the lamps," or the candles, "he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual continuation incense before the Lord throughout your generations." In other words, he's saying there's the prayer and the incense ought to be continual, generation by generation by generation. Prayer, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, okay? And so anyway, he talks about lighting the candle up, lighting the candles, and lighting it with the incense. And I wrote, God wants incense and illumination to be related to each other in your prayer life. You can get prayed over all you want. Okay? You can receive ministry and thank God for it. You can listen to all the songs Hillsong puts out and you can feel good, you can feel striving. And you can feel like, man, I'm going to come to the Word. But if there is no prayer altar in your life, your heart will never change. It will never change. These things are supplemental to encourage you in your fellowship with God and in your walk with God. But if all you're looking for is just that, and yet you're not engaging in your communion and the availability Jesus Christ made for you through Calvary, hearts won't change. Oh, you'll feel good. You can come to church all you want and hear a good message, and that's great. But unless you take what's being preached from the pulpit and say, I'm going to begin to walk out this word in my life, next thing you know, my heart is being transformed. My mind is being renewed. All of a sudden, I'm getting revelation. Now I'm getting places. My God. It's amazing. And out of all times we see about Jesus in the Scriptures, The only time Jesus gets angry, is over this one issue, is when Jesus goes to a temple and he finds there's no prayer. We talk about the love of Jesus, and thank God that Jesus is the love of God made manifest. But I don't think we were feeling the love of Jesus seeing him get that whip out and start whipping people. You'll find that hard in a hyper grace message. And he's saying, my temple, it's the house of prayer. Fellowship with God. He tells people, he says, you know, you speak about me and you please me with your lips, but your heart is so far from me. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm weeping for you, Israel, because you're missing the visitation. You're missing the opportunity to fellowship with God, manifest in the flesh. The same way God came down into the tabernacle, greater is that when God says, I'm coming down to Israel again. He says, you're missing your visitation. You see, Job realized that in the midst of his chaos, he says, Lord, thou hast granted me life, thou hast granted me favor, but, he says, thy visitation preserves me. Thy visitation keeps soundness in the midst of my storm. Thy visitation to my life in our fellowship allows there to be peace within me when there's chaos all around. And so he was a man desperate to visit God, no matter how many boils that man got, no matter how many kids that were killed off from him. He's saying, God, call upon, cry out, answer me. Answer me. You know, a lot of times if God's not answering you, it's because he's quiet, waiting to hear what's going to come out of your mouth. It's a test. He's trying your heart. He didn't forsake you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But there's times where he's quiet because he's wondering, in the pressures of time, in the pressures of things not going out the way you expected, what will come out of Nancy's mouth? What will come out of Jim's mouth? What will come out of their mouth? So that God can then eventually say, hey, devil, have you considered my servant, Irene? Have you considered my servant, Jesus? Jesus wasn't saying that about Job when Job was born, but when Job proved himself in his fellowship with God. Then God says, hey, Satan, come here. Angels, gather around. Have you considered my servant? Jesus. And so he wants illumination, incense being together. So Jesus, he gets upset about it. And you know what the amazing thing is? The Word of God here, this is not just an instruction manual for what to do on earth until Jesus comes. This is not just, you know, just some holy book or just some whatever. This is, it mentions about salvation, but it's really not just about salvation. But what you'll find consistently the Bible to be from Genesis 1 all the way to the end of Revelation is that this book is a book on prayer. On prayer. The purpose of redemption was to get you back into fellowship with God. From beginning when man fell, he didn't just fall out of a garden, he fell out of a place of fellowship in the glory of God. Thankfully, I believe God was with him, and he had to walk him through this. But what you can read time and time again and down to the purpose of Jesus dying was that you and I could actually engage in a life of prayer. That's what this is about. If we can't see prayer in this book, then we don't really understand what we're talking about. You don't understand about life after death. You don't understand really about the cross of Calvary. We don't even understand the purpose of why Jesus came. Unless we can see prayer interwoven throughout all the scriptures here. This is what this book is about. It's all about that. And I shared this before. I mean, there really is no separate ministry of intercessors. If you've received the Holy Spirit, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the intercessor. Is the intercessor. If you are a recipient of the intercessor, guess what? You're called to the ministry of intercession. Jesus does not just fill you with the Spirit of God just to fill you. He fills you because you're willing to be led by the Spirit of God. And so that's what that is. And that's the purpose of that coming in. But now, so that we've got established as far as the Holy of Holies and all that, fast forward the tape to Luke chapter 6, because now we can better understand and assess now why Jesus is walking the earth. Not just to save us, but to restore us. Luke 6. And I'm going to go through some we've covered in this previously, but I'm going to just highlight through some verses. There's a lot, but just through some verses, looking into Jesus' prayer life. And that in this, we can if we're identified in Him, we can identify in this and what the key is, why He engaged in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Luke 6:12, it says this, and it came to pass in those days, that when he, Jesus, went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Interesting. Jesus chose, Pastor Mel, the disciples by a result of the Father directing him in prayer. It says, and he prayed all night. He prayed all night, seeking, Father, what's your direction? How should I go about this? And so he chose. But man could have never, if you and I were put in Jesus' place, and we didn't have that fellowship with God, not one man could pick and choose as Jesus picked and chose. I mean, disciples, that were so different from each other. Perhaps some of them were much older than Jesus. Perhaps. Different occupations, different things. I mean, they're constantly getting each other's hair. And so man could have never chosen the way Jesus did. But I wrote this down. Jesus never ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have that tree growing in our minds. It's called the carnal man. Now, don't get mixed up. It's not wrong, again, to be knowledgeable. But when we begin to take on our life choices, without prayer and relying upon just knowledge and our own understanding, we're totally missing God altogether. Prayer should not be the last resort. It should be the first resort when we begin to start making choices in life. My aunt, before she passed away, she did not go to the hospital for some time. And it was a very trying time in our family because we were like, you know, we're believing God for a miracle, but you need to go to the doctor. And she had her reasons. But when she finally went to the doctor, and knowing that all these years, these doctors may not understand the woman of faith that she was, my uncle said to them, he goes, Doc, I just want to let you know, now that we're coming in, we believe in doctors, we believe God uses doctors, I just want to let you know that coming here was not our first resort. Because we go to one who is the healer. And we've also come to see if maybe he might heal through you. And so, Jesus didn't, you know, I was meditating on that, how that so often in life that we are always looking still to partake from the forbidden tree by virtue of our carnal man because we need to feel like we need to attain a knowledge of something that we just don't have, and yet we're still neglecting the tree of life in prayer. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches, I'm the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not just the knowledge, I am the life. Without me, you could do nothing. Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. He didn't just come to fill our heads with knowledge, but that through knowledge, it might redirect us back to life. Isn't that something? Jesus. I hope we're getting this tonight. Luke 9:18. Let's look at this other part with Jesus praying. Because what we're doing is we're going through some verses. I'm just adding some nuggets in here. But I encourage you that since you have the notes, to revisit some of these passages, and I really believe God will begin to birth some more things to your spirit. But I'm just wanting to just share these things just to really impart these truths. Luke 9:18, and it says this, and we shared a little bit about this last week. And it came to pass, as Jesus was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, what do people say that I am? Verse 19, and they answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. Verse 20, he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answering said, you are the Christ, of God. You are the Son of the living God. By result of Jesus interceding, Peter gained revelation. Jesus was praying that their eyes would be opened up. You know, something that I have to battle against myself is that there's so much of God, and I want to be the kind of person that just shares and exploits the mysteries of God. But a lot of times when you're looking to win souls, you know, and use wisdom, you don't need to give them the full five-course revelation about whatever. But you need to pray. Lord, may their eyes open up. Because I could talk to you, and it's going to be like a brick, hitting against a brick wall, and you're not getting it. But the reason why is because I could try to address your head, but the Holy Spirit can only address your heart. If your heart would change, then your mind would begin to be open. That's why when I was ministering with the Hershey Company, I was surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. I mean, they were cursing left and right like sailors, and it was bothering me. But I began to pray, said, Lord, help me to go beyond just their words. Help me to be a man going after their heart. Because, Lord, I know that if you can change their heart, you can change everything that comes out of it. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. So don't just get frustrated and fed up just by what you're seeing on the exterior when they're not even walking with the Lord to begin with. Begin to pray, Lord, touch their heart. Touch their heart. So he's praying that their eyes would be opened up. That their eyes would be open. What a prayer. What a prayer. I mean, does anybody here, you know, you have people that you need to be praying that their eyes would open up to? I know I do. I got some relatives. Man, if it wasn't for God constraining me, I'd probably be in jail because I get so fed up a lot of times. But my prayer needs to be, actually, this is the very thing I was praying this morning. I believe this is so timely because I was praying this morning. I get up early to pray. And immediately, it's like the enemy came for, now this is the season, bombarding my mind with all these distractions and almost like wanting to formulate preconceived arguments with relatives that I'm really frustrated with because they're not walking with the Lord and this, this, and that. And I'm reminding myself of what I'm preaching tonight, and I began to pray, the Lord, open their eyes. Open, it's not about what I said, whether they took heed to it or not. Open their eyes. So I want to encourage you, do not get frustrated by their blindness. Don't get frustrated by it. Save your energy. But simply begin to pray that the Lord would open their eyes. Would open their eyes. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that Jesus took Peter and John and James. Remember we read about this last week? He went to the mountain. Went up to a mountain to pray, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. We shared about this last week, how that Jesus was being transfigured. Now, according to Luke's Gospel, though last week we were in Matthew's, but in Luke's Gospel, the Bible makes mention that when this was happening, that the disciples were sleeping. And when they woke up, they saw Elijah, Moses, and Jesus, you know, very brightly. And so, as Jesus prayed, and we discovered last week, he was transformed. But those who were sleeping were not being transformed. It was the praying man that was being transformed, not the sleeping man. Not the sleeping man. Oh, you think that's something? Wait till we get into it, because this isn't the only time they were falling asleep on Jesus while he was on the mountain. But prayer is connected to change. You can rewrite all the laws of the land in our government. You will never take racism out. You will never take the spirit of perversion or homosexuality out. But if you get a praying people, it's prayers that offer up change. Praying according to say, Lord, let thy will, let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done. Change the heart. Open the eyes. Let me tell you something about Martin Luther King Jr. Because every time he spoke, other than I Have a Dream, if you listen to his sermons, he was not an advocate just to, you know, let's get a black president in office. No, 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 no. As a minister, his prayer was, I want people to begin to see through the eyes of the Creator. Because right now, we are so stuck on being color associated, and yet we all bleed the same blood. That we would begin to start seeing through the eyes of righteousness, and that we would forsake the carnal nature. That was his prayer. All the way down to the last sermon he began to preach, which was powerful. And it saddens me because a lot of people who are advocates under Martin Luther King's name are doing such a terrible job representing the very message and heart that this man came. The one I think who does an excellent job is his own niece, Alveda King. Loves the Lord. She's a great advocate of really upholding the lineage of her uncle, more than his own children, in my opinion. Because she gets to the heart of the cry that it's not a race issue by color of skin, it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Prayer is connected to change. Luke 22:44. This is the other time they're falling asleep. You know, I try to justify when I'm in prayer, sometimes I fall asleep. I mean, well, especially if it's really in the middle of the night. Sometimes, you know, I can't sleep. I pray, I fall asleep. I say, well, Lord, I thank you. Your word says you give your beloved rest. So, if I'm going to fall asleep, I'd rather fall asleep in the right direction in prayer. Luke 22:44, it says, and Jesus, being in agony, prayed the more earnestly. When you're in agony, are you praying more earnest? That's a question we should ask ourselves. And Jesus' sweat was as if it was great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when Jesus arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, again, he found them sleeping, but sleeping to sorrow. They weren't just sleeping because they were tired. They were filled with sorrow. And so because they were filled with the agony and sorrow, knowing the day and hour, and just the pressure was so heavy. I mean, you may not know exactly what Jesus is going through, but the pressure was so heavy upon Jesus, you couldn't help but feel the pressure. When he was praying, he says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was under excruciating pressure between a spirit of preserving himself and the spirit of giving himself. And if Jesus could not accomplish it first in the garden, it would have been more hard-pressed to be accomplished when you're facing the cross. That's why Jesus, Isaiah says this in the prophecy, he says, he goes, like a lamb who is silent going to the slaughter. In other words, Jesus, when he was praying, and I encourage you, read the rest of the prayer. He says, Father, I've glorified thy name. I've done this. I've done that. And technically, he didn't come to the crescendo. But the thing was, he's saying, I am subjecting myself as if it's already done. So much so that now when I'm walking to the cross, there's nothing else for me to speak because I'm already, my heart is already fixed in obedience to the Father. He wasn't repeating in vain babblings. He was repeating getting his own humanity in subject to the will of God. That's what he says, not my will, but thine be done. And there, I don't know about you, but there's many times I had to pray over and over just to get my mind and spirit in subject to what I knew God was requiring me, what the Word of God was requiring me, and not what I just felt like doing from that moment on. But they, the disciples, were sleeping in sorrow. You know, there's a saying, I mean, forgive me if I get it wrong, but it says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? When you're sorrowful and when you're hurt, sometimes you just feel like, well, I just got to sleep this thing off because it's just bothering me. Let me tell you something. Don't allow your sleep to take place of your worship. Go to God with that. If you're tired, you're tired, but go to God with your sorrow. Don't sleep with the burden. Give the burden and then have the best sleep of your life. You know, I had this cross stitch as a little kid. It says, if you can't sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. It's true. Maybe God's not allowing you to go to sleep because he wants to spend some time with you. And maybe while you're spending time, he wants to then bring you into such a comatose rest that you wake up and say, my God, that was the best thing I've ever had. But they were sleeping and they were sorrowful, Pastor Mel. So what we discover, if you read later on and you know that this is coming then later into him going to the cross, was that it was a praying man, Sister Nancy, that had to walk the path of suffering. It was a praying man that had to be able to bear his cross. Not those who were sleeping. I don't know about this other Joseph or whatever to help Jesus with the cross. I mean, Peter should have been there helping his master out. Peter was his right-hand man. But he wasn't praying with Jesus. nor was John, nor was James. But it was a praying man that had to go through all that. But it was sleeping disciples that decided to take matters in their own hands and cut off the ears of people. It was sleeping disciples that found it hard to even admit whether they were followers of Jesus Christ. Come on. If you don't have a prayer life, I don't care how much you say you believe in God, when you're facing darkness, you're going to find yourself bowing down to it. It was sleeping disciples. That fled, that found it hard to not be there with Jesus no matter what. He said, Jesus, I said, I would never leave you, forsake you. Why are you leaving me? Why are you forsaking me? Wow. Prayer is a sharpening of spiritual senses. It's a sharpening of your spiritual senses. You know, you won't be able to know what the voice of God sounds like unless you actually take time to fellowship and hear Him out. You know, the longer I walked with my parents or my dad, the more accustomed I got to knowing his voice. So much so, and this is where the prophetic kind of comes in, so much so that even without him saying a word, if he goes, I know exactly what that means. One look, one glare from his eye, I know exactly what he's identifying with, and it could have been something I did like 3 months ago. Because the longer I've spent time with my father, the more accustomed I became to know of His way. That's what God was all after, right, with Israel. They've not known my ways. How can Jesus, how can God be His presence in the midst and yet you not know His ways? God could have made life so much harder for you and I. He really could have. Look at all the other religions in the world and what they think that their God, you know, qualifies of them. But all He simply says is, watch and pray. You want to follow Jesus? Watch and pray. Praise the Lord. So it's an established way. It's a proven way. You want to come into a viable, valuable walk with God? There's no new alternative way. It's the old proven way that the Bible talks about. Prayer. Jesus was so fixed on prayer, as we just discovered in some instances, prayer was the very key for Him to even advance in His ministry. He couldn't do it without talking to the Father. And this man was so bent on prayer that when you finally get this man, you get him on a cross, you put nails in his hands, you put a crown of thorns on his head, you can beat him till he's nearly about dead, but if we could hear Jesus, what you would hear on Calvary is a praying man saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What is that? What is that? You can beat him, you can ridicule him, you can strip him naked to be an embarrassment to anyone else, but you can't kill the prayer out of him. And there's many times where we're going through stuff in life and Satan's trying to use all this to kill the prayer out of you. Watching junk on television more when you're starting to think, man, my family's going to hell, I might as well start praying for them. That's what he's after. Distractions to kill the very intercession and the intercessor in you so you can grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God in you saying, man, I was born to pray. That's my purpose in you. It's a fellowship and that you might know. But this is Jesus here and so you can do anything you want to Him. But you can't, Pastor Mel, kill the fellowship in Him. You might say, well, Father, where are you? But guess what? He's still talking to the Father. Isn't that something? So are we to go when we go to our cross and we die to ourselves daily? When we say it's finished, we ought to be saying it's finished to the carnal man. It is finished. I'm no longer listening and I'm no longer being operated in my life under my carnal nature. I'm going to put on now the mind of the Spirit of God. Jesus, is this okay tonight? Are you still hungry? Okay, all right. I just want to make sure because, you know, I don't want to be, you know, taking on Pharaoh's ministry and not letting God's people go. So, but this is amazing. And this is just really, fast forward the tape into Acts chapter 1. Because what you'll discover here is that it's among a praying people that became a Spirit-filled people on the day of Pentecost. When Jesus ended His earthly ministry, He replicated 120 people to pray and walk out the same walk that He walked. Acts 1. Hallelujah. Bible says this, these all counted, continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. So these were praying people here, okay? Now remember what we read in Psalm 95:10, it says that how God grieved for 40 years, right? Because the people did not come to know his ways. Their heart was far from him, okay? Because you cannot know the acts of God and yet not know his ways. A lot of times we're so astounded by seeing some manifestation, and yet we wind up worshiping this manifestation, and we're not even discerning the way of God, why he did what he just did. Isn't that something? I wrote this out. Adam, in the beginning, his fellowship with God was from the outside. The Bible says that he walked with God. God showed up into the garden, so he walked, and it was from the outside, walking in the cool of the day. But when Jesus came, he made it available for us to fellowship with God from the inside. Isn't that something? That's why he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. How could he leave you if he's already inside of you? And so a prayer life and a spirit life must go hand in hand. They feed off each other. You know, we were talking about the candlestick, you know, in the temple, okay? Listen to this. Considering a candle from the temple, the wick represents your flesh, okay? You have the candlestick and the wick. That represents your flesh. In an oil-based lamp, when the wick stays without being cut, it winds up creating more smoke. But if you cut the wick, the more light and less smoke you have. Do you hear me? It has to be saturated in the oil. But the more you're willing to cut this flesh in the place of prayer, the more you give entryway for the Spirit of God to begin to illuminate in your life. And next thing you know, the more you find yourself entrenched in the anointing of God. What did John say? I must what? Decrease, but he must increase. Wow. Amazing. Amazing. Do it, Lord. Amen. Remember, it was a sinless man, Adam, who sinned. But Jesus, who was sinless, and like Adam, darkness was displayed. He displayed the same power to Jesus, but Jesus overcame. Not my will. I'm cutting that wick. But thine be done. And as he was praying, he's being transfigured, and he's being all lit up, and his face is glistening. Why? Because he knew the secret of cutting and denying the flesh. Though he's never sinned, he was faced with all the same temptations. But the Bible says this, it says that blessed is the man, James says, James being the brother of Jesus, blessed is the man, he says, that has endured temptation. For when he is tried, what? He'll receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John, that is after the cross, after that the Spirit of God came upon them, and they went into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now I want to read this, and I hope that this will really help lift the burden and yet encourage your flame. God, it says this, Peter and John, it says, and they all went at the hour of prayer. There was a set time, the Bible says, it being the ninth hour. That was a set time, the hour of prayer, hour to go into the temple. God is in the business of consistency. Many times believers live condemned because they don't spend the time they think they should in prayer, but the key is consistency. Just living a life in prayer, even giving God the first fruits of the day he gives to you, both in prayer and in the word. It's consistency. Consistency is key. Acts 4:23. We'll be breezing through these and we'll be concluding. But this is how a life comes into being revolutionized. This is that $1 billion question. This is that what disciples were beginning to see in Jesus, Irene. In Acts 4:23, when you read into it, and actually we won't go through the whole thing, but the Bible says is that after Peter and John, you know, were being told by the chief elders, you can't preach about Jesus anymore, you can't preach in that name, they just said, okay, well, they said, well, forget it, we're not careful not to do that because Jesus is everything. So they wind up going to get together with some of the church, okay, and they began to share with them what was said. The Bible says this, and being let go, they went their own company and reported all what the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them. Verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against Christ, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to do before were done. And verse 29, and now, Lord, now this is their prayer, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with whole boldness that they may speak thy word. And the Bible says, and when they prayed, the place, Pastor Mel, was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You talk about a quick delivery. They said, Lord, they said, you know what? You can tell me that I can't preach in the name of Jesus. I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to tell my Father on you. And I'm going to tell Him, you know what, God? They're threatening this. They're threatening that. We got Rome on our back. We got Gentiles on our back. We got even the chief priest elders on our back. But Lord, You created all things, even them. And Father God, we come now into Your authority and into Your dominion. And Father, we pray that God, we don't pray that darkness would be let up. Oh, no, no, no. But God, we pray You give us boldness, Lord, to speak Your word. And when they began to pray, everything that can be shaken was being shaken. And immediately they began conversing in boldness. Boldness over the word of God. You say, well, God, make me bold. He says, why don't you pray about that? I'll pray about that. And they spoke, Pastor Luke, with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which they possessed were their own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Let me tell you something. If you want to pray and see more power coming out of this ministry, you begin to start praying, Lord, make me bold that I can proclaim that which I've received and heard in the name of Jesus. And you'll find a greater anointing from here. You'll find a greater anointing in that sound booth. You'll find a greater anointing in children's church. You'll find a great anointing even when schools try to come and visit. They can't help. Whoa, I just came into a force field of anointing. And you'll find that when you get a people who are praying in one accord in this house, as one church, say, Lord, give me boldness, Lord. God, like Caleb, I don't care how old I am. God, give me the mountain. I need strength. I need boldness. You can't wait till kingdom come or some young group of people start coming in. But once you get ahead of the game and begin to start praying prayers, bold prayers, not safe prayers, and say, Lord, you know what? I'm just sick and tired of darkness. Well, Lord, I pray it won't let up. I pray You make me bold in the midst of it. And you'll find such a heavy anointing that you'd never seen in your life. Prayer changes things. It does. My God does it. Gee whiz. Whew, Acts 6:1, man, I love the word. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. They're having problems in church because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You cannot allow needs in life or the cares of life to pull you out of prayer. Oh, it's so easy. Oh, it is. I'm preaching to myself. It's so easy. I have to get up early before my kids get up so I can fellowship with God and not be tagged on by the needs and the cares. And though they are godly, and though they are the very things that God's given me. But if anything, then I have to readjust my own schedule to make sure that prayer is never relinquished in our household. That means I got to go to bed early. I can't watch Shark Tank on TV. I can't watch the other shows I like to watch on TV. My wife beat me to prayer now. Beat me to bed now. The most important aspect of a minister is his prayer life. They said, we can't let up. We got to see other people who are filled, who can meet these needs. I got to give myself to prayer. I got to give myself to prayer. You know, I'm thankful that you have ministers here, Pastor Mel, elders here, who are willing to meet with people, who are willing to talk and, you know, listen, give an ear to hear, and they have hearts that care. But don't ever be discouraged if for some reason they can't hear you, but yet you can rest assured that they're praying for you. Because prayer changes things. I'll be wrapping this up. I have just a few more verses. Is that okay? Is this okay? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Acts 9:9-11. The Bible says, and when he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. This is speaking of the Apostle Paul after he got converted. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. Isn't it amazing how God gets a hold of a man out of the house of Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus, and brings forth one of the greatest apostles? Huh. Wow. He prays. Before winning his soul, Paul began his relationship with Christ in prayer. Paul is the man who said, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you live in your prayer closet, but throughout your day, you're always having fellowship with God. We should desire to be on a short leash and not offend the Holy Spirit. We should not desire for God to give us slack and be saved only when we fall into sin. But rather we are to be close to Him, enjoying life, but having Him to be the center of our joy. In Jesus' name. I'll finish the last two verses. Acts 10:1-2, the Bible finds us with a man, Cornelius of the Italian band. Thank God. Someone say, thank God he got Italians. Hallelujah. Or you wouldn't have pizza. No. He got a hold of Cornelius, the Italian band, a devoted man, one that feared God with all house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. Always, Pastor Mel. Cornelius was a giver and a prayer. One who is a giver and a prayer will have a very fruitful life. But as you go on in verse 6, it says that it was then spoken about Peter, where he was lodging at the time with Cornelius praying. And it says this, and when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius, in verse 7 of Acts 10, spoke to Cornelius, which departed, he called two of his household servants and devoted soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, and on the next day, tomorrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Remember, consistency. He went to pray. And Peter became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, Peter then fell into a trance. He fell into ecstasy. Peter got to a place in prayer that food became secondary. And what place he was given in by prayer was greater than anything else. This is what Jesus, I believe, meant when he told Peter, when they were falling asleep, could you not stay awake with me for an hour? Could you not stay awake? What is this? But Peter gets to that place. Their lives, the disciples, Peter, Paul, all of them were revolutionized by prayer. Ever since they asked again that powerful question, Lord, teach us how to pray. I'll close with this. Matthew 6. Jesus teaches a little bit on this. He says, when thou prayest, he says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for much of their speaking. Listen, God, I know He's been around for quite some time, but He doesn't have hearing aids. He doesn't have a hearing problem, okay? So He hears you. But not ye therefore, like unto them, for your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask Him. Now here we go. And in this manner therefore you pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's say this together. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread or daily manna, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 And so in and of that prayer, it's not saying, okay, just repeat this and then you're good to go. Jesus was setting a platform, and that's a whole other teaching in and of itself where we can actually sit on this, where he was giving them now the understanding how to approach the Father. First, he says, hallowed Father, praise be to your name. And then he goes on and he prays, says, now when you pray, he goes, now get yourself into alignment with his kingdom and begin to pray these things. And so this is the question that was answered that gave a kickstart to a revolutionary life of them fellowshipping with God. And I'm simply here to encourage you tonight. It's 8 o'clock now. I'm simply here to encourage us tonight is that we need to continue to keep the candle burning. Keep the candle burning. You know, you may feel at a place right now in your walk, and it's very easily where you need to be honest with God and say, Lord, would you ignite my heart again? Father, would you bring forth the fervor in my spirit again? Lord, I'm not satisfied by just hearing the next greatest sermon or the next greatest thing. Because, Lord, really, it's of no benefit to me if I'm not even applying that which I've heard. I could be inspired to talk to people about this great thing that I heard, but if I've never even taken the consideration and began to walk this thing out myself, Lord, I've realized, Father God, that there's a lot of smoke in my prayers and not enough of your illumination and clarity in my life. And so I want to simply encourage us tonight. Let's just pray. Father God, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we avail ourselves afresh before you. And Father God, I just pray, Lord, that this which has been spoken from your word, Lord God, I pray, God, that there would be an increase of a flame within our heart. I pray, Father God, not just for our personal lives, but Lord, as a corporate body in this place, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, may, Lord, Grace Chapel be noted beyond missions, beyond just the history of its existence, but Lord, may it always be found of a place of prayer. Father, may it always be found as a place where, Lord, the fire is burning and it's burning hot. Father God, may we never be found at a place of lukewarmness. Lord, you said, I'd rather you cold or hot, not lukewarm. And Father God, we just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, I keep thinking of Peter, Lord, where God, where he was sleeping and he denies you. And Lord, he found himself seated by a fire. Lord, when he was in a lukewarm state and he was denying you left and right. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we would remove ourselves from lukewarmness in the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord God, would you help us, Lord, to not funnel into a place of complacency? But Lord God, that we would be a praying people. God, that we would be a people, Lord God, that would even show the next generation what it looks like to see God face to face. What it looks like, Lord, to hear you and how to ascend to the mountaintop of prayer. Father, I pray for each and every one of us tonight. Lord, I just pray, God, we live in a desperate hour. Father God, we're thankful that, Lord, we have a president who acknowledges Christians, a president, Lord God, who gives voice to pastors. But, Lord, we know that we don't need a president to give us voice. We're thankful for this, but, Lord, I pray, encourage the flame of prayer in the Church of America in the name of Jesus. Father, encourage the flame in the local churches in this region. Father God, may there be more prayers than programs in the name of Jesus. Father God, may there be a people that will come with one mind and one heart. Lord God, not just of their own agenda, but God, of the agenda of God, to begin to pray and take these things into consideration. And Father, we pray, God, for boldness. I pray, Lord God, each and every one here. Lord God, some may be starting off in their prayer life. Some may have been praying for quite some time. But Lord, I pray, increase the boldness. Increase the strength, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, Father God. I pray, Lord God, increase the flame and make it hot in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive this. And God, we put it into practice. And we put it, Lord, let this be fuel and oil to each and every one of our fire tonight. In Jesus' precious name. And we said amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord. Thank you for your word. Hallelujah. Thank you for bearing with me, but I pray.